So good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I struggled this week with the theme for this morning. There were a number of questions. We're in a series where people have asked questions. They can be tough questions, and how do we deal with them in our modern world, in our 21st century world? And there were a bunch of questions that just seemed to have a similar root, but they confronted all kinds of different issues, and I just wasn't sure how to handle them. Some of the topics that were there were hostility towards God and His followers. How do I respond to some of those caustic comments? Or the changing definition of marriage and issues of sexual identity, and how do we as Christians interact with people in those changing situations? Another one was the polarizing of America. Gun control, taxes, abortion, and other divisive issues. How do we deal with and address these issues? I couldn't get a sense of how to put them together. Then late in the week, I received an email. I'd like to share with you just a couple of parts. The person who sent it to me said, "I was in New York today and I had to pass through a massive protest for and against Trump. There were hundreds of police officers and in anticipation that there could be violence." The person went on to say, "What struck me was the issues along race, blacks, whites, rich, poor, minorities, not minorities, Muslims, Protestants." Then at lunch, the day before, I heard a lawyer from Yale, partner in a major firm, say that she could not bring up politics in her home because her college kids believe Bernie Sanders is their savior. The email struck a nerve. We have become a polarized country. And that's coupled with our inability to talk with other people. What is going on about substantive issues? Do I need to change to another mic or something? Okay. I guess God wanted that one emphasized. Now, I don't know about you, but I am personally disgusted and more than a bit concerned by the tenor and the rhetoric in the presidential campaigns. Then I add to that this incredible inability by Congress to work together on any issue of substance. It seems like if you're in Congress and you're of one party, if the other party says anything, there can't possibly be anything good in that. And the ability to get along is escalating. It was the last words of that email that really galvanized my thoughts for today. The person went on to say, "I think this election has the potential to really polarize families, communities, and our nation like no other we've seen in a long time. I think a message preparing us for the challenge of restraint, openness to other ideas, peaceful reflection and communication could potentially be an interesting topic as I am sure we will all witness be challenged and tested in the coming weeks and months. And helping us to think about Jesus would want us to act and behave could be a valuable lesson." Next slide. Look at the heart. A message preparing us for the challenge of restraint, openness to other ideas, peaceful reflection and communication, and helping us to think about how Jesus would want us to act and behave, my emphasis, could be a valuable lesson. Well, that's a tall order. but that's what I want to discuss and preach about this morning. How can God help us move in a mature direction as believers in a polarized world? We sang a song, "There's a wideness in God's mercy." And the writer of that song reminds us that God's wideness is wider than our own wideness. Let's pray. God, how do we act and behave as people who represent you today? Changes seem to be coming at breakneck speed. How do we react? How do we speak? How do we live with people who believe very differently than we believe? Speak to us this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll begin with a journey through Scripture, and we'll draw out some points as we go along. First reading is from Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, 38 and 39. "You have heard that it was said, 'Eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth.' But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." Turn the other cheek. Now remember, in the context, Jesus is talking about an evil person. And he calls us to absorb the pain of this world. That is nothing fun to do. There is nothing fun about literally being slapped on one cheek and then offering the other, or emotionally being slapped on one cheek and saying, and not retaliating. But Jesus calls us to a different way. A few verses later, Jesus speaks to the crowd. "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Love your enemies and pray for your enemies. Now, folks, love is an action. It's a verb. It's not gushy feelings. When someone isn't my enemy, it's hard for me to have sometimes even kind feelings for them. But God is asking me, God is asking you to act, to live lovingly towards that person, even if it's not mirrored in your gut and heart at that time, and to pray for your enemy. Now, he doesn't get specific about what we're to pray for. How about them? Because maybe your enemies are hurting somewhere, and you can pray for the peace and kindness that you hope God would give you if you were in a situation. I don't know. But I do know that if I sincerely pray for someone, it does temper my own feelings towards them. It doesn't extinguish them, at least for me, but it does temper them if I really choose to bring them before God and ask God's best in their life. One more stop with Jesus. Jesus. This person came to Jesus and, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands." And then the gospel writer John has a similar statement by Jesus where Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's the golden rule. It shows up in any number of different faiths. But think about that. Love your neighbor, and we know Jesus defined neighbor as anybody, even the one we hate. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Try to say, if I were in that situation, how would I want people to act towards me? How would I hope they would receive me? Isn't that how we love someone as we would love ourselves? Now, this is a huge, tall order. This is not easy living, especially as our world becomes more and more and more polarized. But just because our world becomes polarized doesn't mean that the words of Jesus become invisible and disappear. So let's broaden our look at Scripture to see some kind of concrete ways we can put some of this into action. Well, we'll start with James. Happens to be Jesus' brother and one of the, apostles of the early church. And James writes to people, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Listen first, speak after. I'll say more about that in a little bit. Quick to listen, slow to speak. And I know a lot of people have said this, God gave us two ears and one mouth on a purpose. Maybe we ought to make sure we use things in that proportion. Listen first. And I'll talk more about listening in a few moments. The writer of Proverbs gives some very apt wisdom to his son and to sons and children in general. The writer of Proverbs says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Been there? Been in a conversation, all of a sudden the pitch goes up, the venom begins to flow, and what happens? Does that conversation get more constructive? Does it get helpful? Do you feel really good when you leave that conversation? Wow, that was great. No. It tears at our heart. It puts acid in our gut. It raises our defenses. And things escalate. Proverbs also says, "A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit." And the word perverse means to twist something, like take a word out of context, or to distort something, to misrepresent it, or to be vicious. "A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue, a distorted tongue, a vicious tongue crushes the spirit." Very much in line with what the writer said. When you have opportunity to speak, speak gently not harshly. One more stop. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In chapter 4, Paul gives a couple paragraphs worth of kind of practical, how to get along kind of instruction. And understand that Paul's primary focus here is within the church. So if we're struggling with these issues within the church, with the people we supposedly know the best, love the best, get along the best, eat supper with, and all that sort of thing, how much more is it multiplied when we go out past our friendship barrier into places where we're already a little bit more uncomfortable? Paul writes, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen to you. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." So, two thoughts from that. Speak truthfully, building up rather than tearing down. When you speak, what's driving you? Is it to win the day? Or to discuss ideas? Is it to overcome the other person? Get them to somehow come around to you, even if you twist the truth just a little bit to make your thoughts more compelling? And then he has that whole business about anger. Watch out for anger. And when anger rises, don't sin. And make amends quickly. We're human, folks. We do not live with the perfection of Jesus. We are going to get angry. Some of you are loud angry. Some of us are quiet angry. And both of us can fall into the mire of sin. We just have different puddles of mud to fall into. Isn't it interesting that he says, be angry, but do not sin? God allows for the fact that there is a human emotion in us called anger, where he asks us to put the gate is our actions when that comes up in us. First of all, learn what your triggers are and learn what happens in your body when anger is coming up. And then watch yourselves. Put a fence around it. And guess what? When you cross that fence, when you do something you wish you didn't or later realize you shouldn't have, because we don't always wish we didn't do it. Sometimes it feels good. Make amends quickly. I know I've told you this, but Susan's grandmother, and this is with respect to kind of marital anger situation. Susan's grandmother, now, I only knew her as really a grand old lady. She died in her mid-90s and didn't live that long after we were married, so she was always like this grand old lady. Her husband had been dead for quite a while. And when we drove to see her and tell her we were engaged, you know, she got out the cookies and, you know, all that sort of thing. And then she got this really funny look on her face, you know, and you could tell something was going to come out. And she said, "Now, honeys, when you get angry, don't go to bed angry with each other." She said, "Don't let, you know, let the sun go down while you're still angry." And then she's kind of patting our knees and she said, and besides, making up can be fun. But there really is a truth about not carrying that anger. It sits in our insides and just percolates bitterness if we hold on to anger. You know? I mean, imagine taking the grounds out of the coffee you made this morning and putting a teaspoon of those grounds in a cup and then just drinking them down. If we allow anger to stay in us, the longer we allow it to stay there, the more bitterness it creates. You know, the wisdom is really practical. Make amends as quickly as you can. It's not a law, but it's for our own good on both sides, because the offended person is also feeling badly. But do it for yourself. So let me put the next screen up. There we go. There are some of the touchstones from Scripture. Turn the other cheek. Love and pray for your enemies. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Listen first, speak after, and when you speak, speak gently, not harshly. Speak truthfully. Build up rather than tear down. Watch out for anger. And when anger rises, do not sin. And I could have put in there, and when you do, make amends quickly. How do we live in a polarized society? How do we behave? How do we act? I think if we were to put those on a little card, and when we hear the stuff going on, just pull it out and take a quick peek, it would change how we live in this world. Russ, next slide. When I began the series, I put a line down the bottom of each screen at the beginning. Discuss respectively, respond lovingly. As I come to today's message, I realized how almost prophetic those words were. They actually were for an advertisement for a magazine. It was their catchphrase. Discuss respectively, respectfully, respond lovingly. Isn't that powerful? Think about that. Why are we entering the debate in the first place? Whatever it is, whether it's, you know, issue about the changing view of marriage and sexuality and all of those, you know, like, it's crazy. Or gun control and violence or immigration. You know, just run down the list we've heard over the last, 4 months. Why are we entering that debate? What's your motivation? We live in a pluralistic country and not everyone believes in Jesus. And even for those of us who believe in Jesus, how easy is it to walk His road? You know, really. It's on purpose that every worship service we have a time of confession, because we all need it. I blow it regularly. Far too regularly than walking with Jesus for 40-some years probably should allow. But that's God's still working on me. And if I find it hard to walk Jesus' path, why would I expect that people who believe in things other than Jesus, everyone believes in something, why would I expect them to walk the path that God outlines in His Word? I mean, it really makes no sense. Many of the things I believe because I have said by faith, I'm going to trust the words of this book and I am going to build them into my life. They did not come naturally to me. So many of the debates going on in the world today simply have to do with the fact that not everyone believes the same things that we do. I shouldn't expect that. So what's my battle when I get in these debates? Just think about that. Will people living God's way without faith in Jesus get them anything in eternity? By the way, the answer is no. It's faith in Jesus that brings us to eternity. Now, maybe love for those people should be our truest motivation. It will be imperfect for sure, because I'm imperfect. And maybe the loving thing for them is to not live in a way they're living right now. But how do I help someone come to that? By arguing with them? I don't think so. I just finished an interesting book by Antonin Scalia. I always pronounce his last name wrong. Scalia. I have the wrong name somehow. And it's called Scalia Dissents. And a lot of the legalese kind of rolled over me as I read a lot of his dissents. I mean, it was, you need to be a lawyer to understand it. But there were so many places where his wit and wisdom really challenged. And at one place in the book, the author asked, if he is as, you know, witty and compelling as we like to think he is, why didn't more judgments turn his way? Why couldn't he convince the court, you know, more often to side with him? And the writer said this: do you think the other justices are sheep? Do you think they come with no opinions and they're just waiting for the wisest person to speak? No, they have their own well-formed ideas. And to expect that anyone's compelling arguments to get them to change would have them automatically change is not to understand humanity. Folks, in the world, when we enter these debates, people already have made up their minds. Argument is likely not going to get them to change their mind. It may plant a seed for a later moment. It may cause them to think about things in a different light. But to snap and change their mind, most of us aren't like that. Most people aren't sheep. They already have agendas. Lisa and I have a kind of a running battle over a particular topic. And it comes up almost once a week. And we talk about it, and then we go on, and we talk about it, and we go on, and we talk about it, and we go on. And maybe in 4 or 5 years, one of us will convince the other to change his or her mind. When I mentioned this to her on Friday, she said, "Probably won't be me." The point is, if we want to continue debating this issue and talking about it and wrestling with it as people who come at Scripture in a different way, we have to do that in a way that says, when this conversation's over, we're still friends. When this conversation's over, we'll go on to the next important thing of the day, and then we'll circle back to it when it comes up. And if we make any one of those conversations, the last one, it's all or nothing, this is what it is, and if you don't believe that, whatever, the conversation is going to end, the friendship's going to deteriorate, and we'll never have a chance to communicate with each other on that. And that's kind of the view we have to put on as we go into the world. Listening really should be our first order of business. And friends, it's listening to understand. It's not listening so that I can get that word, "Oh, now I know how I can come at you with my response." It's listening to understand what the person is saying, not simply to rebut them. It's to learn their language, so that in communication, I can be the person who says, "I'm going to adopt your language in a way that's helpful so you can understand me when I'm given the chance to speak." And it's to listen beneath the words. Now, be careful there. because you might hear about some hurts. You just listen. But when you listen beneath, be careful not to project your own self and how you would react to something on what they are saying or doing. Years ago, I sat with the elders of the church, and we were debating a personally thorny issue. One of the elders wanted to have a grandchild, asked if a grandchild could be baptized. And the grandchild never attended, the family never attended. This grandfather really just wanted their grandchild baptized. And it was a pretty significantly heated issue. I was kind of surprised at that. And one of the elders was really very strong. Now, understand that the argument wasn't personal in any way. The elders did a great job of discussing the issue, not attacking one another. But one elder was kind of leading the cause, saying, you know, if the person isn't attending, if we don't know they're going to church anywhere, if their family isn't coming, what's the meaning of the baptism? You know, do we think it's magical? And it was a pretty tough evening. Now, the elder that was leading that part of the debate, the I don't think we should do it part of the debate, all of a sudden closed his papers, got up and walked out of the room. Now just imagine what that felt like. And every one of us in this room have projected why that person did it. Now, the good part of the story is that elder told me before the meeting that he had to leave at 8 o'clock to get somewhere. There was absolutely no option. No one else knew that. So as he left, I said, you need to know that Paul is leaving because he has a critical family appointment he has to be at. And that changed the tenor of the room. Because everyone had projected why they thought he was leaving, and most of the projections were things like, he's angry, blah, 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 and he's getting out of there. And those projections are really just movies from our own life. We can observe behaviors, but we don't know the motivations. When we're in these heated situations, and they can get heated, please understand, you can observe behavior, but you don't know motivation. And when you project that motivation, there's a good chance you'll be wrong. Speak respectfully. Honor the other person as a human being. Whether they carry your views or not your views, doesn't matter. They are every bit as human as you are. Just be respectful. Let me make a couple other personal comments and then I'll close quickly. Would you please monitor your social media? Seriously. I don't understand why people think they can say things and write things and post things in social media that they would never say in person. You are putting your personality out there. Maybe it's the unconscious thing, but I look at some people and I say, do you really know what you're saying with that post? Do you really get, and it's often angry stuff, just please monitor your stuff. Think about your social media as if you're talking to a specific person about something. Okay? Just a word. Another one. Choose your battles wisely. You don't have to battle everything. And sometimes it's best to just let something go by, you know, and live another day when you can speak into an issue. I really appreciate that email that was sent. Next one. Prepare us for the challenge of restraint openness to other ideas, peaceful reflection and communication. Help us to think about how Jesus would want us to act and behave. I don't know that I've accomplished all of that, but I do know there's a wideness in God's mercy that is far wider than what most of us as individuals carry. Think about your words. Think about your actions. Think about how God would want you to be perceived in your work, in your community, at your club, with your friends, with those you don't get along with. How would God want you to act? I've given you some thoughts. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for wise words and for a deep challenge. As our world polarizes, Lord, it's going to need more people willing to listen first and then speak respectfully later. Help us to lead that change in our world, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.